I remember one time, this was years ago, going to the movies with Lauren and her younger sister, Monica, who they had read the book that this movie was based on, and then we went to the movie theater to watch it, and I had not read the book that this movie was based on, and so the conversations after the movie generally were going to deal with some of those types of issues, but I remember at one point during the movie, we were watching, and something happened, and as soon as it happened, Lauren was sitting on this side of me, and Monica was on this side, and I heard two gasps at the exact same moment, and I looked at, then immediately they gave each other a look of, like, frustration at something that had taken place, whereas to me, watching the movie, without having read this book at all, I had no idea that apparently something had gone wrong. Something in the movie had not lived up to the book or had not followed what the book was supposed to do. And for some people, that is a source of consternation when the movie does not accurately portray what it should in the book. The reason I say that is because I was able to watch the movie, and I had no idea what was right, what was wrong, what was according to the book, what wasn't, because I hadn't read the book. I just watched the movie, and it sounded good to me, you know, it just all looked like a story. But I didn't know that there was a way the story was supposed to be going. Recently, here at church, I was having a conversation with some people, and a similar type of thing happened, where there were four of us, and I think two of the people in the conversation had read the same book, and two of us had not read that book. And once the conversation turned into that conversation about the book, I was just quiet the whole time. I don't really know what to say. There's not much I can add, because I hadn't read the book. So the conversation's going on, and I can listen to it. I could pick up a few things here and there, but I couldn't tell you whether or not what they're saying is right or not. All I could tell you is some of these people have read a book, and they're having a conversation about it. But, you know, I hadn't read it, so I was kind of on the outside. Additionally, I remember times in school when we were supposed to be reading a book in class together, and they would do it to where, like, the teacher would call on someone and they would start reading, and then eventually she'd call on someone else and that first person would stop and the next person would start reading, and then they would read for like a minute or so, and then she would call on someone else and they would read for a little while. And it never failed that whenever I got called on, I had been daydreaming, and I did not know where we were in the book. And I never would admit that. I would always think, all right, Travis, pressure's on. You got to find the right spot. And I would choose a paragraph, and I would start. 90% of the time, they would say, Travis, you're on the wrong page, or something like that. But every once in a while, I nailed it. And that was like the greatest feeling in the world. Like the first two sentences, you keep waiting to be stopped, and you realize, no one's stopping me. I must be on the right spot. Anyway, all of that is to say this. If you are not following along, you could be called upon to read and find yourself completely lost because you did not know where the rest of the class was, you didn't know what was going on in the story, and you weren't actively engaged in it. We are doing a series of lessons this the last few weeks on our mission statement here for the Maryville Church of Christ. And the first two have focused on our evangelistic efforts in fulfilling the Great Commission and spiritual growth among our membership here. This third lesson is going to focus on our commitment to hold steadfastly to the inspired Word of God. I want to read the mission statement to you and then start talking a little bit about what we're going to discuss in our lesson this morning. The Maryville Church of Christ has a beautiful and important mission statement. Here it is. To fulfill the Great Commission by teaching the gospel to the lost, to encourage a never-ending spiritual growth in God's children, and then this is the part our lesson is going to be based on, and to hold steadfastly to the Bible, which we affirm is the inerrant and inspired Word of God. And so it's that last phrase, the idea about holding steadfastly to the Bible, which we believe to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Those first three illustrations or stories I just told about not knowing what was going on in a book while things were going on around me, I think can be relevant for discussing the importance of the Bible when it comes to church. Because the Bible has things in it that are true. In fact, the Bible is truth. It is God's truth that he has given to us to learn of him and to live by. If I'm watching a movie and I've not read the book, I cannot tell you what in the movie is accurate according to the book or is not accurate according to the book, because I haven't read the book. I think it's tragic when we have Christians who they can hear all sorts of spiritual things. They can go to church and they can get on Facebook and they can see videos on YouTube. They can listen to podcasts. They can read books and about all sorts of things. If you are not familiar with the Bible, it's going to be really, really hard to know what is true and what is not true. What is according to the book and what is not according to the book. Where the story is getting it right and where the story is getting it wrong. I'll be honest with you, even if you are familiar with the Bible and you do read it regularly, there are issues like that. This is a tough one. This is, you know, this passage makes me think this and this one makes me think this, and it's kind of hard to square some of these things. That happens to everybody. But I think it is better to have those types of things where you're grappling with the Word of God than to, like me in class, called upon to read, I don't know where we even are in this conversation. I think sometimes people can show up to church, and if you're not in the habit of regular Bible study, and if you don't put forth effort into learning more Scripture, whether it is coming to Bible classes, or going to worship, or having Bible studies with people, or having Bible studies on your own, or having family devotionals, or having regular reading time of Scripture, it's like you're entering a conversation about a book that you haven't read, and so it's really hard to know what's going on. It's like being called upon to read, and you feel completely lost in the conversation. It's like watching a movie, and you have no idea whether or not this is according to the book or not. You will get so much more out of your faith. You will get so much more out of your experiences of worship and with the church. You will build deeper relationships with fellow Christians if you spend more time getting to know and getting comfortable with and diving into the Word of God. You'll also, and this is really, really true, you will enjoy the Bible more, so much more, the more you get to understand what's going on and what each of the individual books are about and the grand storylines that pop up in the Bible. I'm pretty sure I've used this illustration before, but I actually started off my Bible class this morning talking about reusing illustrations, so I've already covered that ground. I'm going to do it anyway. I read a study one time, and I don't remember the specifics of it, other than it was they did some case studies on different groups, and they had them do wine tasting, and they had them discuss how much they enjoyed looking at artwork. Only with one of the groups, they would just tell them, like, this wine came from Walmart, or they would just say, look at this picture and tell us what you think. For the other group, they would describe, like, the history and the background of the wine. Like, this wine was grown in a vineyard on a hillside in Italy with a father and a son, and it was passed down from generations. And the grapes that they use are, you know, this particular kind of grape. And when they, pull them at this time of year, you should try to taste for, you know, oak or something. I don't know what you taste for, but, like, you should try to taste. My knowledge of wine tasting mostly comes from Fraser, but it's like, you know, they're trying to tell them all the things. But when they give people things to, like, taste for and to know about it and a family to think of and give them a picture of a vineyard and all of that stuff, they enjoyed and rated rated their enjoyment of the wine significantly higher than those who just tasted some and didn't know anything about it, even though both groups were given the exact same wine. And that was kind of the point of it, is the more you know about the background of something and the more you know what to look for as you're tasting it, the more enjoyment you're going to have. And the same thing was true with different pieces of artwork. They'd show someone a picture and be like, what do you think of this picture? And they're like, nice picture. But if you tell people some things about the artist behind it, some things to look for on the page, some of the significance, you know, when he hides meaning in something, or maybe certain types of brush strokes to look for, see if you can find those in the different textures of the painting. And, like, once you start giving people background information and things to look for, all of a sudden people rated their appreciation of that painting so much higher. That can be true with pretty much anything, and I think you could be surprised the number of things that you might, you know, from a distance think, that's not interesting at all, I have no desire to learn about that, but the moment you start learning a little bit more about it, you're like, hey, this actually is interesting. People can get interested in all sorts of topics once you start learning some things about them. It's amazing how many things actually are interesting. And what I would say is that is absolutely the case with the Bible. The Bible is inexhaustible in how deeply you can dive into it, and yet it is approachable for basically anyone who is willing to come to it. And again, there are going to be cultural oddities, and there are going to be nuances of things. There might be phrases that pop up, and you're like, I don't really understand what's going on there. That happens to everyone. But the reality is, I think you can enjoy overall stories, even if you're just first getting involved. And if you've been reading the Bible and studying it faithfully and diligently for a long time, you could continually find new depths and new areas of study and inquiry and new connections that you never thought possible before, and it'll grow more and more interesting to you over time. Which is why I encourage everybody, whether you're just starting out or whether you've been studying the Bible for 50 years, dive into the Word of God. I think it'll be tremendously valuable for you. Not just, however, because it's interesting. I do think it's interesting. I love the Bible. I think it is the most interesting collection of books ever assembled together, preserved throughout the ages, and translated into so many different languages that people can learn from, people can benefit from, and you can see incredible ancient truths that still have modern relevance today. To me, that stuff is fascinating. But there's also something deeply spiritual that happens when we open up the Word of God. And there's a connection to the God who gave us this Word when we study the Word of God. And I think that's important also. We just had read for us a moment ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to ask you all to turn there. And we're going to spend just a few minutes in this text before we bring our lesson to a close. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to back up a little bit to verse 14. These are some of the last words that Paul, that we have that were attributed to Paul. Like, these are some of the last words of Paul in our New Testament. This is the last letter he wrote, and we're closing on the last chapter of it. As Paul is experiencing what he believes will be his death. He actually says, you know, the time of my departure is at hand, are some of the words he uses right here in this very context. He thinks he's about to die. And historically, that does seem to be what happens shortly after the conclusion of 2 Timothy. But what he's doing in this book is he's encouraging a young minister, a young evangelist, to continue on the ministry and to continue on the work after Paul has died. And so this is a letter that he's writing, attempting to encourage Timothy in faithfulness and in fidelity to the Word of God and to the mission of Christ after Paul is gone. One of the things that we'll see is here in these final paragraphs, he'll start talking about Scripture, and he'll start talking about the value and the importance of Scripture for the work that Timothy is doing. And I think that our mission statement connects actually really well with this passage. I personally, this is a passage that means a lot to me because I try to do some of the things that are discussed here. You know, I have... regular opportunity to teach the Bible to people, and I try to take that very seriously, and this is one of those key passages for people who do that. But I think even just, not just me as an individual, but church-wide as a whole, this, our philosophy towards Scripture is highly influenced by this passage. It's why we have so many Bible classes that focus on walking you through Scripture. It's why we want our sermons to be biblically focused and to be not just... You know, I started off with a couple of stories this time, but we don't want them to simply be, tidbits of information here and there about various things and interesting facts and a nice word of encouragement. We want them to be scripturally and biblically focused and expositions of the Word of God, because we believe something truly spiritual and deep happens when people get into the Word of God. And so I want to read this brief couple of verses and see just in a short period of time how many things Paul attributes to the Word of God and how much value it can have. So chapter 3 and verse 14, contrasting Timothy from what he calls evil men and imposters who deceive people, he says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be someone who deceives others and a person who pretends to be holy but isn't. He says in verse 14, but you, however, I want you to be different than that. You continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he's telling Timothy, hey, I know you're not just some imposter, and I know your goal is not to deceive or to be deceived. You have actually, from childhood, been taught the sacred writings. Those are going to be what, I mean, so I will say in this context right here and at this time, when Paul is talking about the scriptures, he is primarily thinking about the Old Testament. There may be some other books that have, have been written by this time and are kind of starting to swirl around and be collected and stuff. But primarily, if he's talking about the writings that Timothy's learned from his youth, he's talking about the Old Testament. So on the one hand, it's pretty incredible that everything he says here about scripture is true about the Old Testament. Like that the Old Testament can give you wisdom and lead to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That should give us some hints about how we should be reading the Old Testament, I think. If you're reading the Old Testament and not seeing Jesus there, then you probably need to refocus your lens a little bit and read again. But also, I would say, I don't think it's inappropriate to apply this more widely to the New Testament also, as it's compiled and as it is being written. And so this is like the early stages of the New Testament. But I think the things that are said here are true of all of Scripture and all of what Christians consider to be Scripture now. But notice the language there that he was taught these things from childhood. I love the idea, and it's something that I think we take very seriously here at Maryville, of teaching our young people the Word of God. I think our Soul Train ministry is fantastic at getting our youngsters into the scriptures. I think Andrew does a fantastic job of teaching our youth the Word of God and getting them invested in the scriptures. I know that is something that that is taken very seriously in both of those ministries, that it's not just about having kids come here to have fun. Everyone wants to have fun. Fun's great. Nothing wrong with fun. But actually, you can have fun anywhere. As a church, we're offering something unique. We're offering a connection to the writings that have come from the very mind of God. And through them, a relationship with God, knowledge of Christ and what he's done for you, and the ability to have wisdom and faith, which leads to salvation. And it's like, when you read these passages, getting together and having the opportunity to open our Bibles is a rare and beautiful privilege that actually, even throughout church history, not many people have had the opportunity to bring a Bible, open it up, and to be a daily Bible reader or something like that. We all have the access, like, to the Word of God. It's something here as a church that we take very seriously, and I think that's a wonderful and beautiful thing. Timothy, I think we're talking here probably primarily about, probably some things that he had heard from others, but largely some of the things that he's learned at home. And I think that as parents, we should be actively and intentionally engaged and involved in teaching our children the Word of God from a very young age. He says that these are things that you could know from a young age. Verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Was he a brilliant exegete of all scriptural texts from like the age of five? Probably not. But I bet he knew some important things in Scripture that shaped and formed and molded him as he grew. And I think we can do and see those types of things. I love the language of it. It is it can give you wisdom that leads to salvation. There's a progression here of having wisdom. The Scriptures are dripping with wisdom. And I think that is something that that in our world and in our lives, we need an awful lot of. But that wisdom, a proper way of viewing the world, can lead to salvation because it brings you to faith in Christ. Like, the Scriptures are our greatest tool for coming to know who Christ is, what he has taught, and what he has done. And so if you're wanting a relationship with Christ, you have a tool that God has given you that is extraordinarily helpful in that. And so it's something I think we should take very seriously. Verse 16, he then goes on to continue this conversation about the sacred writings or the scriptures. He says, all scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is an interesting one. My Bible says inspired. What Cole just read for us a little bit ago, it said God breathed, which is a more literal rendering of that that expression. It's a compound word that means God breathed. And that's why they translate it that way. But Here, if you want to impress people at a party sometime, here's a word for you that that we don't throw around too often. This is what we call a hapax legomenon. What that means is it's a word that appears only one time. This is the only time this word is used in our Bible. And so a word that appears like only one time in a book or in a context. So one of the ways that you define words usually is by seeing how they're used in a variety of contexts. That's what dictionaries do. And then they look at it, word usage, and then they try to, help you understand the way that this word is used in different ways it can be used in different contexts. Well, it's tough when you have a word that's only used one time. So what we generally do with this word, because we can't compare its usage, is just kind of break it down, which is a little bit tougher to do sometimes. But I think with this word, it works pretty well. The idea of a scripture being God-breathed, I think, yes, that tells you it originates from within God and is given out to us. And so I think that's a way of knowing it's going to have the wisdom and truth from God in it. But I think God breathed, or God's breath, also has a really important function in the Bible. Going all the way back to Genesis, and you see this throughout, God's breath time and time again is what gives life to humanity and what gives life on earth. Like, when God breathes on the valley of dry bones, it becomes life. When God breathes into the dust that he had formed, it becomes Adam. Like, there is this common scriptural picture of God's breath being life-giving. And I think it's a really important way to think about the Bible. It is true in that it comes from God, but also it gives us access to the very breath of God, which infuses us with new life. And so if you want life-giving connection to God, I think scripture is a really powerful and important way to do that. But he says, all scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Like, if you want to know, if you want to learn, if you want to grow and be instructed and molded and disciplined in righteousness, the Word of God is very profitable for that. It means it's good at doing that. It's something that will help you along the way in that. It produces that. And it produces it to the extent, verse 17, so that the man of God, I think that could apply across to ladies too, but the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You know, I think what we get here is our theme for this year is that we're created for action. Like, we're supposed to be active in good works for the sake of the kingdom. God didn't create us just to passively twiddle our thumbs as we wait for the day of judgment, but to be active workers in his kingdom. And what he's saying is the word of God can make you equipped for every good work that'll appear in your life. Like, the word of God and scripture can help get you ready so that you can be one of those people who's actively engaged. And that's why, after a solemn charge in chapter 4 and verse 1, verse 2, Timothy's told, so preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. So it's like the word of God needs to be proclaimed, not just heard, but actually proclaimed to others as well. Verse 3, because a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accommodate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. The word of God will not always be popular. There are things in the Bible, to be sure, I think right now in our culture would be very popular. I think there are things in Scripture that are beautiful and would be considered to be beautiful by, like, even the person who's the farthest in the world from Christ. Scripture has that. But Scripture also has other stuff, too. Scripture has stuff that, me personally, when I read it, I think, man, I wish that wasn't in there. But I think when you become a Christian, you're making a commitment that says, you know what? Actually, my intuitions and gut feelings and desires about the way that I want things to be are no longer supposed to be the guiding principle of my life, but actually the Word of God by the Holy Spirit giving the will of the Father through the Son. Like, that is how I am supposed to live. That is how I see this world. And so the Bible has things that no matter who you are, I think could be popular or unpopular. No matter what culture you live in, can be popular or unpopular. No matter what time you're living in, could be popular or unpopular. And It's those things that, yes, they are beautiful to us and they can call us into Scripture, but at the same time, they can correct us and shape us and mold us to where we begin to live our lives in conformity with Scripture, even when we otherwise wouldn't so much want to do that. And so the Word of God is a very valuable standard for us to live by. And so as we bring our lesson to a close, I want to talk about some things we can do to make that standard a part of our lives. And one thing I would suggest is private Bible study. We do live in a time and a place where that's possible for us, and that's something we should take advantage of. Some people read the Bible, you know, through once in a year. That's actually not a way I usually read the Bible, but I think there's value in that. And I think one of the benefits of that is you will see things, you know, at least once a year that you might not otherwise focus on too much. So there are some people, like, that's the way that they do it, and it works great for them. Some people will focus more on like an individual book of the Bible and say, you know what, I'm going to spend a lot of time reading this book of the Bible. I might read one book for a year. I might read Genesis over and over again, or I might read, and I think that could be a helpful thing because you'll get deeper and more insight into a particular book of the Bible. Sometimes I think you should focus on what interests you because that's usually the easiest thing to get into. There are other times, however, I would say, think about something that's like, I've heard of Nahum. I have no idea what that's about, though. Like, and dive into something like that. Read it over and over again. And see, you know what? At the end of this, maybe I do know a little bit more what that's about. And there's actually some cool stuff in there that I wouldn't have known about otherwise. And so I would say read things that interest you. But from time to time, read the parts that don't interest you. And you may find out, hey, now there's more that interests me. I would encourage you to come to church Bible study. I think we have excellent Bible teachers here. We are a church that's committed to the Word of God, and you'll hear it in our Bible classes. And one of the things that can help your personal study a lot is having some guidance and some instruction with other people who have spent time in the Word of God. So if you want to get more out of your personal study, commit to coming to Bible classes here. Commit to coming to worship here. Not just the sermons, but so much of what we do is saturated with the Word of God, whether it's scripture readings that we have. A lot of the songs that we sing use a whole lot of biblical and scriptural imagery. See while you're singing if you can notice what parts of the songs you're coming from, like what verses these might make you think of or where this language comes from. I would encourage you to help teach Bible classes. You might not be willing to take on a whole quarter of teaching adults if you've never done that before, but see if you can get some opportunities. I bet if you talk to some of the people on our education committee and you say, I want to start getting to where I can teach some Bible, we'll give you 10 minutes during a class sometime. We'll give you 20, we'll give you a whole class period. One time you might want two class periods. I bet we can find ways to get you involved in the teaching ministry of the church here. And if that's something that you're interested in, I tell you this, you will grow more in your knowledge of God and of His Word doing that than just about anything else that you can do, is actually preparing enough to be able to teach. But I would also say, even if you're not talking about adult classes, get involved in Soul Train. I helped teach some of the Soul Train classes a few quarters ago, and we were going through some events in like the life of David, and I was like, man, I haven't actually read this one in a while. And I was like, they're very well done classes. Even adults can get a lot out of what's going on in Soul Train. And so you'll have an important part of teaching our youth, certainly, but then also you will benefit from it. You'll grow from it. So I would encourage you to do that as well. And then I would say, study books of the Bible, but then also occasionally study a topic or a subject that you're interested in. When you get on the internet, there's all kinds of stuff on there. Some of it's really good. A lot of it's kind of crazy. If you're new to trying to dive deeper into the Word of God, I would totally encourage you to talk to some trusted Christians about what are some good resources. Talk to some of our elders, talk to me, you know, I'm more than happy to help with anything like that, about what might be helpful resources, because it is good to have resources to the Bible. I mean, our Bible's translated for us. That's a resource. If you had no resources to the Bible, you would just be given a shovel and told to go out and start digging and find some ancient manuscripts and learn how to translate them. And like we rely on a ton of people in order to understand the Bible. That's just a fact. We have Bibles printed, bound, translated, collected, preserved. We didn't do any of that, and so we're already relying on people. I think even with interpretation, It is helpful to get help from other people. That's why I say to go to Bible classes. That's why I say, like, use resources, but try to use trusted resources that are credible and that will be of spiritual benefit to you. And if you don't know what those are, then again, I would say talk to people about your Bible study as you're getting into it. It should be a group effort. Most Bible study throughout all of church history was a group effort, because most people just didn't own Bibles at their houses that they could read through. Like, before the printing press, that's not a thing. Even for hundreds of years after the printing press, that wasn't a thing. It's pretty recent that we have Bibles mass-produced for all people to be able to read. And so, it should be a communal activity also. So talk to people about it, and I think you'll be able to benefit greatly from that. Having said all of that, it's one thing to know and learn about the Bible. It's another thing to actually do what it says. And I think you will benefit greatly from learning more about the Bible. But you can not be a great Bible scholar and still absolutely grow in your love and commitment to Jesus through service and obedience. And I would encourage, if there's anyone here this morning who would like to obey Christ, would like to name him as the Lord of your life, would like to have your sins washed away in baptism, would like to become a faithful follower of his, please let that be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.